As you're getting seated, I welcome you and encourage you to open your Bible with me to John chapter 18 as we continue through the Gospel of John. And as I mentioned last Sunday, in these weeks that are leading up to Easter, we are looking at the final hours of the life of Jesus, the final couple of days of the life of Jesus, the final hours of the life of Jesus, as we find it here in John, particularly John chapter 18 and chapter 19. So last Sunday, if you were with us, we looked at the beginning of chapter 18, which details the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. And so this morning we'll be picking up where we left off, reading in John chapter 18, verses 12 through 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. And so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it. And at once a rooster crowed. Let's pray together. Would you pray with me? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Oh Lord, we know that your word says, "The one to whom you will look is he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at your word." And so, Lord, give us humble hearts this morning. Help us to tremble before your word, knowing, oh Lord, that as we read these words on these pages, these are not just any words, but they are your word, oh Lord, which has authority over our lives. And may you cause us to receive it with reverence and with obedience and with joy. We pray that, Lord, you would illuminate these words for us this morning and help us to understand them so that we might live more faithfully as your disciples. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've all probably seen a movie at some point that features one of those classic interrogation scenes. Do you know what I'm talking about? The stereotypical interrogation scene involves a police officer and a suspect, and for some reason, it's often in a dark room where there's only one lamp that's shining, right? And it's often shining onto the face of the suspect. And I'm quite sure that that is nothing like what actually happens in real life. But somehow that scene gets replayed in lots of different movies. This interrogation where these two are alone in a room and they begin this back and forth of trying to outsmart one another. And as you're watching a scene like that as a viewer, you begin asking yourself a series of questions. You wonder, what kind of questions are going to be asked by the officer who is interrogating the suspect. And how will the suspect respond? And will he respond truthfully or will he lie? Is he hiding something or is he not? Is he guilty or is he innocent? If he is guilty, will he confess or will he not? And those are the classic questions that you ask when you get to one of these interrogation scenes, whether it's in film or in real life. Well, when you come to the middle of John 18, you could ask a similar set of questions. Because in the middle of John 18, what we find is that there were two interrogations that took place simultaneously. Jesus was arrested at night, but after he was arrested, people didn't just go home and go to bed. They didn't just go home and relax, but there was a lot that happened in those overnight hours. Jesus was taken to appear before the high priest. Some of his disciples followed, and during those overnight hours, at the same time, we see two people were interrogated. And the first was Jesus, and the second was Peter. But these two interrogations played out very, very differently. And so we're going to look at them and sort of contrast them this morning. And the first one we're going to look at is the interrogation of Jesus. Now, I want you to see that this interrogation unfolds in three phases. And so the first phase was that Jesus had a sort of preliminary hearing before Annas. Look at John 18, 12. It says, "So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. And it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people." Now, John's the only one of the Gospels that mentions that Jesus was first taken to Annas. And it's kind of strange that he was taken to Annas, because Annas wasn't the acting high priest at the time. He was the previous high priest and the father-in-law of the current high priest, who is Caiaphas. So you might think, well, why did they take him to Annas first? Why not just take him straight to Caiaphas? Well, Annas, even though he wasn't the current high priest, was highly respected at the time and was still referred to as a high priest. And so maybe because of that respect in the community, they said, let's take him here first. Let's see what Annas has to say as he questions Jesus. So verse 19 says, "The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching." Now, you have to understand that what was going on here was actually highly improper. Because normally, in a Jewish trial, the accused was never actually required to testify or answer any questions. What they would do instead is that they would bring witnesses in, usually multiple witnesses, to speak for or against the accused, and they were the ones that would speak. Now, Jesus knows Annas hasn't called any witnesses. He's just called Jesus in, but he has no witnesses to testify for Jesus or against Jesus, and Jesus picks up on this. He says in verse 20, this is how he responds. He says, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." What Jesus is doing here is he is actually basically challenging Annas to have a proper trial. If you want to question me, then you need to be prepared to call in the witnesses is the proper thing to do. You don't need to question me. Go talk to people. I've taught openly in the temple. I've taught openly in the synagogue. Call in some witnesses. And Annas had not done that. And so Jesus was essentially confronting him and challenging him to bring in those witnesses. So how does Annas respond? Well, not too well to that challenge. Verse 22, "When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, 'Is that how you answer the high priest?' Jesus answered him, 'If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?' And Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest." So now that takes us to the second phase of Jesus' interrogation. The second phase is before Caiaphas. Now, John doesn't go into detail about what happens before Caiaphas, but the other gospel writers do go into detail. So we're going to look and see what happened there. Right after Jesus appeared before Annas, he was sent to Caiaphas, to Caiaphas's house, and to appear before Caiaphas and part of the Jewish council known as the Sanhedrin. And Once again, you need to see that this was highly improper, what was going on. Because the Jewish law stated that you were not to have a trial like this at night. They were not allowed to do this overnight. But of course, they were breaking all the rules because they wanted to get Jesus convicted and they wanted to get Jesus executed. And so what happened as he was sent to Caiaphas? Well, let's go to Mark 14 and here's what happened. Mark 14, 55, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. Now this is astounding. What's going on here? I want you to see something. It's funny, but it's also tragic at the same time. What is very clear from the start of this trial is they didn't even have a formal charge against Jesus. Now, I'm not a legal expert, but even I know that usually you have a charge against somebody, you have some charge to bring against them, and then you arrest them and you would bring them to trial. They didn't even have a charge against Jesus, so they did things exactly backwards. They arrested Jesus and then said, okay, now we've got to find a charge against him. Do you see how backwards that is? And so he's on trial already. They're scrambling to try to find, we've got to find a charge. And so they're bringing in all kinds of witnesses who can bring a charge against him. The problem is none of the witnesses can agree. And according to Jewish law, you had to have at least two witnesses who would agree on the accusation. And so once again, they've got a problem. Caiaphas, the acting high priest at the time, he knew he was in a predicament here because he wants to have Jesus executed, but he needs to have something to charge him with. And typically, the high priest would never question or interrogate an accused person directly. The high priest would sit and would observe and would render a judgment perhaps, but not question directly. But Caiaphas inserts himself and he decides he's going to have to just confront Jesus directly. And so in Mark chapter 14, verse 60, we read these words. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. And again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. Caiaphas broke all the rules. He conducted an illegal trial, but he got the charge he was looking for because he said, aha, Jesus has made himself equal with God. He has committed blasphemy, and therefore he deserved death. And so remember I said there were actually three phases to this interrogation. There was this preliminary sort of hearing before Annas, and then there was a trial before Caiaphas and part of the Sanhedrin overnight. Well, then the third phase was the next morning at daybreak. He appeared before the full council because they wanted to at least appear that they were doing things according to the book. So in the morning, they pulled the full council together to examine Jesus, and we see in the Gospel of Luke what happened. Luke 22, verse 66. When day came, the assembly of the elders and the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. And then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. So at the end of this trial, the three-stage interrogation, they determined that Jesus deserved death. They condemned him as deserving death. Question is, did they come to the right conclusion? And I guess that depends on your perspective. Because from their perspective, Jesus was just a man. All they saw when they looked at Jesus was that this was just a man and that this man was claiming to be God. And from that perspective, they had reached the right conclusion, because a man, a mere man who was claiming to be God, was guilty of blasphemy. And that sin was punishable by death. The problem is that they had failed to see the true identity of Jesus. When they looked at Jesus, all they saw was a man. When they looked at Jesus, they should have seen that this was the Son of God. And therefore, the words he spoke were not blasphemy. They were not false, but they were in fact true. And so, of course, we know that they came to the wrong conclusion, because Jesus was speaking the whole truth, the truth, and nothing but the truth. Jesus was interrogated 3 different times over that overnight into the morning period. And all 3 times he told the truth and he was not guilty of any crime, and yet they concluded he was deserving of death. But here's what I want you to see. John makes very clear that during those overnight hours, that wasn't the only interrogation that took place. There was a second interrogation going on at the exact same time, that at the same time that there was an interrogation going on within the high priest's house, there was another interrogation going on in the high priest's courtyard outside. And that was the interrogation of Peter. And it's very interesting that just like Jesus' interrogation had sort of 3 phases, Peter's interrogation had 3 phases or stages. The first one is that Peter was questioned by a servant girl. Verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. And so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." 3 words, "I am not." And 3 words that are particularly chilling when you think about it, because those words should echo something in your brain. Because just a few verses earlier, if you read back in the Gospel of John, you heard something very similar to those words in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, they showed up and they said that they were looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And do you remember what Jesus said? He said 3 words. He said, "I am he." He courageously declared that he was the one that they were looking for. "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" "I am he." And just a few verses later, when Peter is asked whether he's an associate of Jesus of Nazareth, Peter gives the answer, "I am not." And the contrast could not be more stunning. Jesus had spoken the truth courageously and boldly and without any fear of what those people were going to do to him. And meanwhile, Peter couldn't even bring himself to say that he was associated with Jesus because he was so afraid. And so Peter then eventually is questioned a second time. Verse 18 says, "Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself." Now you might think all these details are just inconsequential, and maybe they are inconsequential, but when John wrote this gospel, I like to think that he must have included every single detail for a reason. And the inspired word of God, every verse is in this book for a reason. And so when John mentions these details, I can't help but wonder if he's telling us something about what was going on in Peter's heart at that very moment. Just a few hours earlier, Peter had been standing in the company of the disciples. And he even had boldly declared that he was one of the most faithful of that company. And now, just a few verses later, Peter's standing in a very different company. And he seems to be making himself very comfortable in that company and warming himself by the fire. And I think one of the things that this tells us is that if we're ashamed of being a follower of Jesus, then we will inevitably begin to drift and blend in and make ourselves comfortable with the unbelieving world. The British minister Matthew Henry wrote these words. He said, "Those that warm themselves with evildoers grow cold toward good people and good things, and those that are fond of the devil's fireside are in danger of the devil's fire." Peter had found himself really in the wrong company that night and warming himself up to the wrong company. And when they questioned him a second time, again he was found wanting. And again he denied Christ. Verse 25 says, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' And he denied it and said again, 'I am not.'" But that wasn't the final time that Peter was questioned. Remember I said there was three. Just like Jesus was questioned three times. And in verse 26, we see Peter questioned a third time. And it says, "One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' And Peter again denied it. And at once the rooster crowed." The last guy had seen Peter. And at that moment, Peter could have said, "Yes, yes, I was in the garden. And yes, I am a follower of Jesus." But once again, he denied Christ. I want to ask the question this morning, why did Peter deny Christ? What would have caused him to come to the place where he would have denied his Lord and Master? And I don't think there's just one answer to that. I think part of his problem was that he was overconfident. Back in chapter 13, you may remember this exchange between Peter and Jesus. 13:36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Peter was confident. He was overconfident. He said, "I'll never forsake Jesus. That's not in me." He says, "You know, the other disciples, they may forsake you, but I'll never forsake you. I'm committed. I'm in this for good." And he seemed to be unaware of his own susceptibility to sin. And let me tell you something, that is a very dangerous thing. If you are not aware of your susceptibility to fall, to stumble, and to fall into sin, that can be a very dangerous place to find yourself. I'm reminded of these words from the Apostle Paul. He said in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." We are susceptible to falling. You know, you may look at somebody who you know, another fellow Christian who stumbled down the wrong path or who fell into some serious sin, and you could say to yourself, "Oh, that would never be me. I would never do that. I would never commit that kind of sin. I would never stumble in that kind of way." But when you say that, that might be more Peter talking than anything else. Because the reality is, all of our hearts are fallen and sinful, and every single one of us, if put into the right situation and the right circumstances, could fall just like Peter did, or just like, insert the name of whoever you're thinking of right now who may have stumbled and fallen. We need to be aware of our own susceptibility to sin and not fall prey to overconfidence in the Christian life. James Montgomery Boyce wrote these words. He said, "We can hardly miss the conclusion that if we indulge ourselves in overconfidence, if we think that we are invulnerable because we are strong, have certain obvious talents, or are wise or can analyze the tendencies and dangers of our culture, then we are well on our way to falling." I think part of the reason Peter fell was because he was overconfident. But the other reason is that he was struggling with something many of us struggle with at one time or another, and that's the fear of man. Peter was afraid of people, and that night in the courtyard, he was more afraid of what people thought of him than what Christ thought of him. Or actually, we could rephrase that and say, Peter was more afraid of what man could do to him than anything else. But he made a grave error in that way of thinking, because Peter assumed that it was more dangerous to be associated with Jesus than it was to be disassociated from Jesus. Let me say that again. Peter assumed that it was more dangerous to be associated with Jesus than disassociated with him. And I got to tell you something, the exact opposite is true. The safest place in the world is to be next to Jesus and associated with Jesus. That's the safest place in the world. Even if that means you're facing death, it's still the safest place in the world. Because when we are with Jesus, even if our body might be in danger, our soul is completely safe. In fact, do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28? He said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That night in the garden, in the courtyard, Peter was more afraid of the danger that was potentially going to happen to his body than the danger that would happen to his soul if he walked away from Jesus. And again, I want you to ask yourself, are we not susceptible to that same error in our lives? We can begin to think to ourselves that the dangers in the world, the physical dangers that we might face, the reputational dangers that we might face being rejected by others are far worse than if we were to associate ourselves with Jesus and be rejected or harmed by others. But again, the safest place in the world is to be next to Jesus, associated with Jesus, and Peter lost sight of that. And so he denied his master. And so in those overnight hours of John 18, what do you see? There were two men who were interrogated, but the results were very different, weren't they? One of the men was afraid of the people interrogating him. The other man was not afraid at all, wasn't intimidated. One of these men lied, and the other told the truth. And one of these men was let go, and the other one was condemned. And what's so ironic about this whole situation is that the man who was able to just walk away was the one who lied, the one who didn't tell the truth. And the one who told the truth, Jesus, was the one who was condemned as deserving of death. So what are we meant to see as we look at these interrogations? Well, I think one of the things we're meant to see is that we are all like Peter in one way or another. Despite our best intentions, if left to ourselves, we are not able to remain faithful to Jesus unto death. Despite our best intentions, we fall short and measure up. And despite our best intentions, our tendency in the fallenness of our hearts is to deny our master when the pressure is on. But we are also meant to see that we have a Savior who was faithful unto death. And as the scriptures say, he committed no deceit, and neither was there any deceit found in his mouth. He committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. When he was tried before men, he spoke the truth and remained blameless. And he was condemned and handed over to be crucified, not because of his sins, but because of whose? He was condemned and handed over because of Peter's sins, and because of your sins, and because of my sins. And that's why Jesus went to the cross, and now he offers forgiveness and eternal life to all those who trust in him by faith. Last year, when we met together on Good Friday, I read some of these words from a Swedish pastor by the name of Bo Yeats, and I want to share a few of his words again today as we reflect on Peter and Jesus. He says this: "That night, Peter and all the other disciples had learned by experience what all their good intentions were worth. Had it depended on their obedience and their ability to fulfill God's commandments, they would have been eternally lost. But fortunately, there was a Redeemer who died in the place of his unprofitable disciples, and his atonement was the only thing that counted when a sinner was to be made righteous before God." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you committed no sin, and that no deceit was found in your mouth when you were tried and interrogated. And consequently, Lord Jesus, you can serve as our mediator and our atoning sacrifice, because we know, Lord, that we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory, but we thank you that by your grace and through your shed blood, we can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life through faith in your name. Lord, give us a daily awareness of our own susceptibility to sin, not so that we might live lives of hopelessness or feeling defeated, but so that we might live lives of humility and live lives that are dependent upon your grace, knowing that we are followers of you not because we bring anything to the table, but because you have made us worthy by your work. Help us to live lives of humility, and help us, Lord, to trust in nothing else other than your saving grace, which has been freely offered to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.